I forgot to ask you. Now the tape is rolling. That's okay. Roll the tape. We'll get it right on tape. If you need a Bible, maybe you don't have one with you, raise your hand and we'll get one. They're going to sprint. They'll get to you. It's my fault. I forgot. I got carried away with the babies. So you need a Bible, raise your hand real quick and we'll get one to you. Go ahead, raise it high. There you go. Now the ushers are running and they're off. Did you stop the tape? Oh, man, and I was making some great jokes, too. The radio people just won't hear it. Book of Acts, chapter 6. That's what we want. We got to verse 8, but I want to do verse 8 again so you remember what this is all about. So find chapter 6, verse 8. And we read this. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Stephen! Did you hear that? We're talking Stephen. You remember who Stephen is? Full of faith, full of power, and great wonders and miracles. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit of this guy, Stephen. When? This is an important question. So I'll say it again. When? I'm having a ball. I wish you guys could just see the things I'm thinking. Excuse me. When did Stephen become a theologian? Come on. Answer me that one, could you? When did Stephen become the theologian to where he would talk to these great groups of people? Let me read them to you again. Certain of the synagogue, which are called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and then of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with him, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. When did Stephen become the theologian that he is, able to dispute with him and debate with him so well that they couldn't argue with him, that they couldn't stand against the wisdom that he was using? Where did he get that? You know something? When you ask, how did he get here from where he started, you have to first go back to see where he started. Note this. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, we read this. They said, brethren, we don't have time. You look among you, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We need to set some leaders over the feeding and the care of the widows in our church. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying, verse 5, pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. How did Stephen get from where he is now, how did he get there from where he started? You look where he started. Stephen was faithful, and that's how he got chosen into leadership, into a deacon position. He was faithful already. What do I mean? Well, they said it. They said, choose you out among you seven. And here are the qualifications. How would you know the qualifications of those guys if they hadn't been around already doing something? Answer? You wouldn't. That tells me something. Logic tells me they chose Stephen and Philip and the other five because they were there and already in action. And they could say, we picked Stephen. The guy's just a servant. He's got a servant's heart. He's always there. He's always doing it. The guy, you can count on him. So Stephen's one for sure. Everybody said, right on, we'll pick him. How about Philip? You bet, man. Philip is a servant. Philip's been around. We know. How are you going to know that he's full of wisdom? How are you going to know he's got a good report outside and in? How are you going to know that he's full of the Holy Ghost? You had to have seen him around. True? I mean, this is, you know, hello, this is really simple stuff. How did he get to be a theologian from where he started? Hey, where he started, he was already serving God and God's people. And he was chosen to fill a position of leadership, deacon, to be a deacon. Listen closely, because the lesson is so obvious, yet it's easy for you and I to miss. Life is found in serving. Did you hear that? Life itself is found in serving. That's what God's word teaches. Life is found in ministering to other people, not trying to get yourself somewhere, or trying to get things for you, or trying to figure out where am I gifted, or how do I that. Life is found in ministering. Ministering means to serve. Matthew 10:39, Jesus says very clearly, no question about what he means, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. You and I need to be willing to give up our goals, our hopes, our dreams, and to give ourselves to God. God, you know, I always wanted to be that, but now I belong to you. So you know what I want? I want what you want. I give myself to you. I lose my life to you. And that's how you keep your life. Some of you are struggling, trying to figure out how you're going to hold on, how you're going to keep it together. Here's how I keep it together. Give it up. Stephen has been serving people at the church where he goes. This is not a trick to get you involved. This is God's word. I don't think that they put this in here thinking, we'll get a bunch of them, we'll just get them to... No, this is it. This is the key. Stephen found out the key by simply being a servant. How do you be a servant? You serve, you become available. Be instant, in season, out of season. When it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, give yourself to the Lord and serve. That's what we want to do. You see, nothing was beneath Stephen. Here's a young man, and they say, we need to choose out seven. Who comes to your mind right away? Stephen's one of them. You know, that guy is always doing something around church. Always. He doesn't complain. He's not a whiner. He's just doing it. Whether you see him or whether you don't, there he is. There she is. They just serve. There's nothing too menial for Stephen to do. Nothing. So sure enough, when we have the problem with the widows, they say choose out seven. Stephen was chosen. Why? Because he'll do it. This guy, we can count on him, he'll do it. He doesn't mind waiting on tables. What's his job? Take care of these elderly women. And some of them are elderly, some are even young. But they're widows, and they're widows indeed. They would only take the ones that were 60 and over into the fellowship to be a part of the staff, so to speak. And they were caring for the widows. And Stephen could have said, I'm a young man. I'm hoping to get married one of these days. You know, so I'm not going to work with a bunch of ladies that, you know, let somebody else do that. Those little blue-haired ladies, you know, they're kind of lonely. I want to do something big with my life. I think I've got something to say. I think I got something to do. I think I got some gifts here. You don't see that in Stephen. Stephen says, I'll do that. I would love to. I'll serve these women. I'll wait on the tables, serve their lunch. I'll make sure food gets to their home. I'll get the money, whatever they need. I'll do it. I'll willingly take leadership over that. Now, Stephen didn't go looking for it. They chose him out. When people go looking for it, you worry. You sort of stay back from people who want to be in charge. Someone says, I'll run that. You know, that's okay, but we want to pray a little bit because, you know, a lot of times it's good to be humble enough to say, I don't know that I could lead it. I'll just help. Then you go, okay, well, I think we've got one here. Nothing was too low for Stephen to do. Nothing. If you wanted someone to sweep, I'm convinced you could have chosen any one of those seven that are listed. Hey, would you guys sweep up the sidewalk? You got it. You could have chosen any one of them. You want someone to count paper clips. There's an assignment. The box fell over, and I think that there were supposed to be 1,000 in there. Would you count these? You're going to find that there are some people who go, yeah, okay, I'll come in early. I'll get started early. Going to count. What are you doing? Counting paper clips. Man, you're too intelligent for that. Your gifts are much higher. Don't let these people use you. Stephen would have said, after I count these, I got to get moving because I got to get to the widows. If you needed someone to carry food to those who needed food, I think Stephen would have been right there. Let me just serve. You want someone to wait on tables? Stephen was your man. Notice that? Catching on to a pattern here? You need someone to take care of the widows of the church? Stephen's more than happy to do it. Never did he dream that they would put him into a position of a deacon or leadership over it. He said, choose you out 7 among you that we can put them over this ministry. But it's got to be 7 that are, and you can remember the list. Stephen was one. You know, I am sure, because remember, we learned that that church was probably nearly 20,000 people by now. Large church. I am sure that there were many, many who felt like that was beneath them. You know, I just don't have time for that. I don't know. There are probably others who could handle this. It's a little beneath them. You know, there are many who felt that they had a higher calling than that. Well, you know, we ought to choose 7, not me, because I really think God's called me to this over here, I think. And that's probably, you know, and I got gifts and I've got talents. I think that they're more usable in other areas. And so I'll just wait. Stephen was content, according to the Word of God, to simply serve. Let me serve the Lord. That would be enough for me. That's what you're reading. When you read through chapter 6, you just read through it quickly because it's short. No pay. No promise. I like this. No promise of any kind of promotion. There is no hint in here anywhere that these 7 that were chosen would start here and end up being the Pope or overseeing their own, theater group or I don't know whatever. There's no sign here that Stephen took this with any heart of upward mobility, even in his mind. He took this because here is a way I can serve the Lord. And we serve the Lord, of course, by serving others. I don't think there was any motive or any goal. And, you know, some people will take a servant's position with the motive of stepping up, you know, upward mobility. I'll do this for a while, but I expect you to sooner or later then put me on staff or raise me up. But that's not Stephen's heart. Serving only comes from a heart. True service can't be faked. Because sooner or later, people get tired and the truth starts to come out. And it doesn't take a whole long time. Some people are good, though. They can go a year or more. Year and a half, and you're thinking, man, but it comes out. Hey, I've been doing this for a year. Nobody's ever said, thank you, man. I'm going to another church. And Stephen goes, I've been taking care of these women. Here's a question for you. How long did he wait on tables and serve the widows? Read through it. The Bible does not tell you. So I'll bet. Wait a minute. We're Christians. We don't bet. I'd venture to say that it was more than a week, that it was more than a month, that it was more than 6 months, that it was more than a year, that it was more than 2 years. I'd venture to say that Stephen spent a lot of time, serving, waiting on tables, taking care of a lot of those little blue-haired ladies who can really be very lonely at times, making sure that each one, whether Hellenist or Jewish, was taken care of, got what they needed to get by. How about you? You say, I'm here. How do I get somewhere else? How do I even start the adventure? How do you do this? How does it work with the Lord? The Lord has told us over and over how it works with Him. Start simply. Begin to serve. Start to serve the Lord. Find a chore that you can call your own. People say, I can't find one. You're not looking. There are a lot of things that need to be done. There are a lot of things around any ministry, because there are buildings that need to be maintained. There are people that need to be visited. There are a lot of things that need to be done. Find a way to have a chore. At our house growing up, at our house now, you know, because I live there, we have chores. Some things are unwritten. You're the man. Garbage. It's like men and garbage are synonymous. Happy Father's Day. So, you know, sometimes you'll hear things like, you know, the garbage is full. Well, praise God. It means we've had a lot this week to throw out. No, you're missing the point, oh man of God. Who can move mountains with your faith? Move the trash. Pick up your dirty socks, oh man of God. And I go, wait, is that my job? Socks? No, it's garbage. Wait. Because I live there. I have chores there. So I can say to you, hey, that's my home. That's where that's our home there. Yours? Yeah, I do the trash, man. And a few socks and things like that. I don't cook. All right, because we want the house to remain. So you understand sometimes you understand your basic limits and you don't brag. Just stay away from fire. It's the same here. You say, this is my church. What makes it yours? It's not yours until you got chores. Once you got chores, then you... Yeah, I belong there, man. What do? I'll take the trash out. But five other guys do it. I beat them. I like it. I've seen some people. Last week, a lady came in. And it's kind of neat to watch these people. And I try to thank them. Because those bathrooms are cleaned all the time. They clean them every day. Some of you thought they were only cleaned once a week. They're cleaned almost every day. And it amazes me. And some lady came in and walked into the bathroom and walked out this week and goes, somebody cleaned the bathrooms. I want to know who it is. This is my job. I said, yeah, I saw somebody in there earlier today. I think they just came in and did it. You know what she said? Okay, move out of the way. I got to find something else to do. I like that. It was not, I'm mad, you know, that's my service, somebody, you know, I'm going to kick some fingers. No, instead you go, okay, got to find another chore, look out, dude, I'm looking for chores. And they just go wandering. You know, we need to serve. It's Zechariah 4, verse 10. And this is where you and I run into trouble. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Who has despised the day of small things? What's the warning? The warning is, don't let yourself despise the days of small things. God says, who would do that? They looked at the temple, and it was just being rebuilt again. And they say, oh, man, you know, the temple was so beautiful back then. And Nebuchadnezzar, they destroyed it. I don't think we'll ever be able to build it the way it was before. Now we got to start from scratch. You got to do a foundation. We got to get all the material. Man, this is boring work. They're despising the days of little things. And that's our tendency. And God is warning me and you, don't despise the days of little things, of small things. Stephen was wise, I think. He didn't despise the day of small things. Those days when they called him to serve, he was already serving, but when they called him to serve in a deacon position, he looked at it and he said, what's my job? I'm going to wait on tables. How long? Well, as far as I know, the rest of my life, that's what God wants me to do. That's my chore here. I'm going to wait on tables. That's my assignment. And I'm going to carry food and I'm going to make sure that the widows are cared for. That's my assignment. Stephen, you're smarter than that. I think you got gifts and callings. I think you're wasting your life. Stephen would have looked at you if you said that and said, my job. This is the way I serve God. I'm going to take care of the widows. We're going to have the best cared for widows in all the world. We're going to take care of them. Why? That's what I get to do. Instead, sometimes we are guilty of despising the days of small things. This is all you want me to do? An idiot could do this. A monkey could do this. Well, you monkey, we'll use you to do it. No, I'm worth more than this. I'm above this. I think God wants me to break out. Do you know that Jesus himself taught us clearly that this is exactly the way God does it in every life? I don't know if you remember, but clearly that's the way God does it in each and every life. The lives that he uses, the lives that want to serve him, that's exactly how God does it. Watch. We can't read all of it, but if you want, you can open your Bible there, or just if you're taking notes, write down Matthew chapter 25. See, God's way is to start us out with small things. That's God's way. I wish more young men understood that and read their Bibles, because they want to go into ministry and they get into that ministry and they want to start a Bible study and they expect that Bible study to explode to yay multitudes overnight. And they don't understand why people don't want to come and hear them. Because that's how God works, everybody. God said so himself. God allows us to serve in small things and then. As we are simply faithful in these small things, he gives us greater things to do. And I remember starting a little Bible study, never dreaming it would become a church, starting a Bible study in southern Arizona, and four people came. Gene, me, Josh, and some other dude who you figure, what's he doing here? Must be something wrong with him. But we grew fast. The following week there were six. And by the end of the year, a full year, we had doubled in size. There were 12. Well, unless somebody was sick or went on vacation. When people went on vacation, 50% of your church was absent, summertime. And so you're thinking, oh, and then it grew? It grew to 5,000 people and they just adored you? Yeah. No, are you kidding? Look around. Nothing's changed. No, as a matter of fact, at the end of the second year, there were 13 if people weren't sick. What was God doing? Don't you want me to teach? Maybe I'm not called to teach. Maybe I'm not gifted. I don't know what to do. And by the end of the third year, oh, we were big, because there were almost 40. I shouldn't brag. 3 years, almost 40. What was God doing? Because we do a Thursday night Bible study. When you have a church of 12, just like when you have a church of 100, when you do a midweek, how many come? Both of them. Sure. Got a church of 100, you do a Wednesday night Bible study, you praise God if 12 would make it. So you're doing Wednesday. You're teaching with your whole heart and your whole soul. Gene liked it. Josh had no choice. Sometimes another person from church would come, so there'd be three. And you just teach the Bible. You say, I kind of feel embarrassed. Nobody likes my teaching. Maybe I'm not called. The old farmer said to the pastor, as the pastor got up And the old farmer was the only man in all church, in the whole church. He sat in the back row all by himself. And the pastor got up, thought, nobody's coming but this old guy. So the pastor gave him the full sermon. It took almost 2 hours. And the pastor went back to the back door. And, of course, the older gentleman walked out, shook his hand. The pastor said, thanks for visiting. And the farmer said, you know, pastor, I work a farm. I got some animals. I run some cows. And I want you to know something. I'm not responsible for how many of the cows come out of the mountains to eat. My job is to make sure the food's there when they come down. So he says, don't you worry about numbers. But I will give you some advice. When only 2 cows come down, I don't feed them the whole load. Critique. That's all right. That's all right. You know, God starts us out small. And God wants us to do, to be what? All does he, what does he want you to do? He only wants you to simply trust him and be faithful. That's all you have to do. Just don't despise the days of the little things. You think, I'm not doing anything for him. I'll clean the bathroom, or I'll hand out a bulletin, or sure, I'll take care of some of the widows, but come on, Lord, use me. God says, you be faithful in this. You know, in Matthew 25, I'm not going to read the whole parable, but I'll read verses 20 and 21. Jesus talks about a man who calls his servants together, gives them some assignments, and then he takes off to a far country. Finally, he comes back, and we read this. Matthew 25, verses 20 through 21. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered it to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. I've taken what you've given me, and I've doubled it, Lord. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You see, God works that way and has not quit working that way. Jesus said that's how it works in the kingdom. You just serve. Be faithful in what you think are the little things. What you think, this isn't very important. It is important. It's important that a servant of the Lord, that a minister, which is a servant, be found faithful. A steward needs to be found faithful, that's all. God may not give you 5 talents. He may not give you 2. He may only give you 1. That's a certain amount of money. Don't hide it. Don't bury it in the backyard. Begin to serve. Be faithful with that. That's me and you. We've got a tendency to despise the days of little things, thinking we want bigger things. If you'd like examples to see how it works, look at Joseph, that dreamer, at 17 years old, sold into slavery, went to work as a slave, Potiphar's house, was accused of a crime that he didn't commit, got put in prison, was in prison years, possibly as many as 13 years in hard labor dungeon for a crime he didn't commit. 13 years. And he was faithful down there in the dark dungeon. And God brought him out and set him second in command of the entire Egyptian world. Joseph had no idea. All he did was to remain faithful to the Lord in the little things. I can't tell you every story, but look at Samuel, who started out as a child keeping the lights burning in the temple. How about David, who started out as a shepherd and an unwanted child? His family didn't want him. His family was embarrassed of him. And his family wouldn't even bring him into public. When everybody said, bring out your sons, they left David behind thinking, we don't want him. He's a kid. David was faithful taking care of his father's sheep. David was faithful playing that instrument when Saul, when the demons would begin, the evil spirits would bug Saul. David just played. He practiced and played and was faithful. And he could have said, hey, I've been anointed king since I was 15. When do I get to sit on the throne? Never do you hear that from him. He just keeps playing that harp and he keeps doing whatever is set in front of him faithfully. How long? David sat on the throne finally at 30 years old. He was anointed king at 15. Over 10 of those years, he spent hiding, running for his life, thinking every day he may be killed. And he still remained faithful. How about Daniel? At 15, 14 to 15 years old, taken a prisoner into captivity into Babylon. Had to learn a whole new language. And you remember how the story goes from there. Faithful. How about Paul? The apostle. How about the apostles themselves? And then just, I know it's obvious, but how about you and me? Don't despise the days of small things. Maybe you're in them. And you're thinking, man, is this it? Is this all? I mean, you know, I could do more. Wait. Don't despise these days. Because Jesus says, you've been faithful in this little bit. We'll give you a little bit more to do. Trust him. People ask me, as when I taught at the Bible college, many of the guys that want to go into ministry would ask very regularly in class or at lunch or wherever we might be, Pastor Bob, how did you get into ministry? The truth is, I got into the ministry the same way Stephen did. I began to edit radio programs for a ministry called Calvary Chapel of Colorado Springs. And I was working for the Navigators full time, and I said, I want to serve. I need something to do here. I don't know what I can do. I probably can't do much. And he started naming a list of things. Now, this is a church of almost 2,000 people, and so you're thinking, they don't need me. Because that's what everybody thinks when the church has more than 50 people in it. Well, everything's taken care of, and that's why nothing ever gets done in big ministries. Because nobody knows that nothing's happening. Oh, she does that. Wait a minute. Sneak in there before her and do it. Because if she's got a heart, she'll go find something else. If she's doing it, or he's doing it, go find someone. Trust me. That's all I did. How did you get into ministry? Was there just this a miracle? Lightning? Did you glow in the dark like all the other holy men? No. What happened was, I said, let me do something. I need chores here so that this is my home. And he started giving me a list of things. And one of them was, we need help with our radio ministry. I said, hey, I went to school for that. What do you need? He said, can you edit? I said, sure. I'm sure I can. I'll give it a try. I can't maybe as well as the guy you've got doing it, but I can help him. And so they put me under a guy who didn't know what he was doing. And I thought, I could really take this over. Or I could just do it. So I'd say to him, I'd say, what do you want me to do? He'd say, do this. I knew it wasn't right to do it this way, but I said, if you're in charge, that's what I'll do. I'll do it as right as I can do it. And what happened was this man eventually had to move. He was with the Air Force. They moved him on. I was there, and they said, Bob, would you take it over? So I worked 40 hours for the church and 40 hours for the Navigators, and I still thought I was having fun. It didn't feel like 80 hours to me. Because it was such a blast to serve. And it was just like Elijah. Not that I'm godly, but that's how it worked. You know, Elijah walked with God. I'm sorry, Enoch is what I want. Elijah was taken, but I want the other one, Enoch. Enoch walked with God, the Bible says. And the Bible says, and he was not, for God took him. Same thing happened to me in ministry. Pretty soon, God says, Enoch, you know, we're spending so much time together. I'm really liking this. And Enoch says, you know, Lord, it's getting late. I better go back to dinner because my wife's got dinner ready. I'm making this up. And the Lord said to him, Enoch, look around. You're not home anymore. I mean, you're home. You're not on earth anymore. You're with me. Enoch was not, for God took him. Here's what happened. I started serving in the ministry. This is how I got in. I started serving, and pretty soon I was serving so much that there was no time for anything else. And they said, we got to take you on staff. We have to. I mean, you're here more than the staff. That's how God did it. And it's been downhill from there. You say, how do I do the things God wants me to do? Start to serve the Lord. How do I serve him? By serving his people, loving them, finding a way to serve them. You say, I got to work full time. Do that. I'm not saying don't work. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. I understand that. Of course you need to work. That's how God's got it set up. But there is always a way to serve. Always. Always a way to serve the Lord by serving his people. How did Stephen get where he is there in that theologian position, debating the scholars? How did he get there? He started by serving the Lord. He continued to serve faithfully. He was brought into a simple position from there. He didn't despise the day of the small things. He continued to remain, by the power of the Holy Spirit, faithful. Look what the rest of the chapter says. Verse 11. Remember those Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, those of Cilicia and of Asia? They were disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom, the spirit by which he spoke. So they suborned men. That means they paid people. They bribed some people, which lied. They said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they bribed them to lie. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, and they arrested him, caught him, and brought him to the council. Now he is standing before the Supreme Court of Israel. The powers that be, they set up false witnesses, which said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. How did he get from waiting on tables to glowing with that heavenly glow? That they said, the only way to describe it is they said it's kind of like the face of an angel. Now how did he was just a regular guy like you and me, a regular person, serving the Lord, put into the position of making sure the widows were all right. How do you go from there to being a theologian so wise that you debate the scholars and they can't stand against the wisdom? And then to be brought before the Supreme Court of the nation to stand and to speak and for all of them to recognize this is a holy man. How did that happen? He was faithful in the little things. He didn't despise the times, the days of little things. Hey, we have to stop at the end of this chapter. But you know what's going to happen? He's going to become the very first person in all of history to die for Jesus Christ as a martyr. Now, many have died before for the Lord. But I'm talking about after Jesus ascended to literally the first person in the body of Jesus Christ to die for the glory of God. Stephen, the first one ever. How did he get that privilege and honor? You say, "I don't want to die, never mind." You missed the point. They paid people to lie. Just as they did in Jesus' trial. People lied. Hey, you can always, underline always, find someone who will lie for a few dollars. That's easy. There's nothing to that. You can always find somebody to take your side, especially if you're willing to pay them a little bit. We call it bribe. Notice the half-truths, just like Jesus' trial. Jesus did say, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it," or "I'll raise it up." Jesus said that, that's sure. They misunderstood, they start to misquote, they start to twist. They're just wanting to destroy Stephen. Why? Because he is so wise when it comes to the things of the Lord and the Word of God that they can't dispute his wisdom. Who made him so wise? Was it Bible college? Was it seminary? There's nothing wrong with those. Those are good things. But notice, Stephen was a servant with a heart just to serve. Just to serve. They said he had the face of an angel. I like that. No one's ever said that about me. On my best days. C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, a great expository teacher, great teacher, ran a Bible college for students who would want to preach the gospel. He was a great teacher as well. Here's a quote from him. Good book for those of you who want to enter ministry is by C.H. Spurgeon. It's called Lectures to My Students. Some of the stuff is outdated. You know, Spurgeon was about 300 pounds. He was a large man, not tall. He was only about 5'6". So he was 5 foot laying down. And he teaches his students in that book that a good preacher has to be over 250 pounds. Because you need the lung capacity to speak out. Well, now we have sound systems, and so us thinner people can do it too. But here's a quote from C.H. Spurgeon to the men that he's teaching. He says, "Men, when you teach on heaven, let there always be a glow on your face and a gleam in your eye and a grin on your lips." And he goes on to say, "When you teach on hell, your normal face will do." Stephen is so in love with his Lord, he serves him faithfully. Nothing is above him, nothing is below him. He'll do whatever God places in his way. And he's been given wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak so boldly the word of God that no one can dispute with him. So they have to hire liars to destroy him. They're not going to destroy him. He's going to go to heaven. He'll go home. He's brought before the ruling body of all of Israel. But in his face, they notice, here's a man who's different than we are. There's something about him that's different. What is it? You and I know it's the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Where did he start? In the day of small things, serving the Lord by serving his people. You say, "I want my life to count for the glory of God." I say, so do I. So together, we need to serve. We need to love people by serving them somehow, some way. And soon, God says, "All right, you've been faithful here. Let's put you here." Don't look at him and say, "That's all? I thought you put me a little higher than that." God's going to say, "Get back down." It's embarrassing when you walk into a room, Jesus says, and you sit in the front seat, and a person has to come up and say, "Excuse me, could you move to the back? We have important people we want to sit up here." That's embarrassing. It's wiser, Jesus says, to walk in and assume nothing and sit way in the back. Then someone come along and say, "Go sit back here. Come on, sit up front with us." Humble ourselves, serve the Lord, and trust him. You say, "I haven't been doing that." His compassions, his mercies, they never fail. They are new every morning. It's morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's not my faithfulness with him. It's his faithfulness with me. It hasn't been your faithfulness with him. It's his faithfulness with you. Come back today to the Lord. Give him all. And you'll find there really is a difference in your life. You gain your life. You try to keep that, you'll lose it. Jesus says, "Give it up, lose it, you'll keep it." There's a peace there. There's a rest there. Go back and read through those few verses. See if that's really what it says. Check and see. Let's bow our heads. Again, Lord, our prayer is that you would make your word alive in our hearts. We do have schedules that get busy. Certainly we don't have to tell you busy, because as we watched you walk through this world, you were so busy that there were times that you would pray all night to prepare for the busy. So Lord, you understand how our schedules work and how many things seem to take priority over what's important. We remember Martha and Mary. You loved them both. You made it clear and you said so. But there was one thing needful and Mary had found it and Martha had missed it. Lord, would you help us? Because a lot of us are just like Martha. Certainly we wouldn't laugh at Martha because, Lord, that's our lives. Help us, Lord, as we worship you. And you speak to us, Lord, let us hear. Let us turn it all back to you. Let us take it. And again, your word says your mercies are new every morning. You're faithful to us, Lord. You're good to us. We worship you. Let us hear, we pray.